You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
1 Peter is what we've been studying. This is our third teaching, and we're going to make our way into chapter 2, finish off chapter 1 and start into chapter 2. And so this book that we've started studying here, this is a letter from Peter to a group of Christians who are suffering some trials, right? They're kind of colliding with their culture, is what we get from this book, and they're beginning to experience early signs of persecution. Culture is rejecting them. There's a lot of words. They may be being socially outcast for their faith. And Peter is writing to encourage them in the midst of this, and also to give them instructions. And we've seen this already in this book, his encouragement and his instructions. And last week we read about, he launched this idea that they should think of themselves as God's children. And they should live like God's children, which means standing out in some ways in this world. It means, you know, he's different, they should be different. They revere a God, which makes them different from others around them. And so today we see, I think he's really a continuation of this thought. And also another distinctive about them. So let's read. We're going to study this chunk here. This is the whole thing. Starting in verse 22, he says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So, a lot going on in this passage. But I think there is an emphasis, and I think that emphasis is the word. That's the thing that I see. 1 Peter's a little bit hard to study, I think, because he kind of spirals his topics. He brings something up, and then he brings it up again, and a little bit more later. And so it's always a little hard to know where to land and say, let's focus on this part here. But I think in this section, while there are other ideas, the prevailing idea is God's word. That's the thing that he is focused on. And I think that it is another distinctive. It's woven in with this idea all through of being children, that we're children of God. And that happened by his word, and it means growing according to his word. It's all wrapped up with his word. And so, main point for today: as children of God, we grow by his word. And I'm going to say three things about that. One is we want to find out, okay, well, what do we mean by his word? What is that and why is that special? Number two, what does it mean to grow by his word? And number three, how do we do that? So what is God's word and why is it special? What does it mean to grow by his word and how do we do that? Those are our three tasks for this morning. So let's start with this idea, word. What do we mean when we say the word of God? I remember being really confused about this when I first showed my face at a Bible study and someone said, "Oh, you came to study the Bible. Well, do you have your word with you?" And I was like, "Excuse me?" You know, he's like, "Do you have your word?" And I thought it was some sort of 90s greeting that I didn't know. You know, I was like, "I don't know." He's like, "Your Bible." I was like, "Oh, no." What do we mean when we say God's word? Well, the word that he keeps using for word all through here is the word logos, which is just the Greek word for word. So that's not particularly helpful. But it was kind of a loaded idea in their culture. You know, the Stoic philosophers, for example, the logos, that was almost their God. You know, the idea really of truth, of like a concept that could explain everything. That's the logos. And so it is, it means word, but it means a little bit more than just words. It's more like the idea that you're trying to convey. All right, so that's the amazing thing about human beings, is that we have speech. I think this is one of the ways that we're created in God's image, is that we can speak. If you think about, speech is amazing. You know, like, I can have an idea in my mind, and I can encode that into words and introduce that idea into your mind. You know, an elephant juggling. I just put that idea in your mind. Don't you feel kind of violated? You know, like, that's the amazing thing about speech. We can introduce ideas into people's mind. And the idea that I want to convey to you, that is my word. And so, you know, it's sometimes different than the precise words. You can hear my words and miss my word, right? Like I say to my kids, hey, today we're going to clean. You know, it's going to be a big cleaning day. So get ready. A lot of your day is going to go to cleaning. You got to clean your room. We have dishes that need done, and you both have laundry that needs put away. I'll help you with your laundry, but you need to have a good attitude. And if you have a good attitude, maybe if you're lucky at the end of the day, we'll go get ice cream. And then I say, you know, what did you hear me say? And they say, you're going to help me put away my laundry and take me to get ice cream. It's like, I said those words last night. This is true. Last night, my son said, Dad, can I have an Oreo? And I said, sure. And I come in the kitchen and I find the pack of Oreos open and a knife and crumbs and like five broken Oreos. And I was like, what happened in here? And he said, check it out. And he had peeled the cream out of five double stuffed Oreos and stacked them. And he had one Oreo this big. And he's like, you said I could have a cookie. Yes, I did. He's going to be a lawyer for sure. I was like, yes, I did say that, but that wasn't really my word, was it? So I think, you know, if we're thinking about God's word, the best definition that I have for God's word is what God says. You know, God's word is what God says. And sometimes we see this in a revelation. God says, I am that I am. That's true. That's what he says. He says things that are true. Sometimes God has a word into a specific situation. You know, he speaks to a nation. He speaks about a battle or something. Sometimes God has a word to an individual. Here is my word to you. Let there be light. And there was light. Sometimes God's word actually causes action because he's all powerful. So God's word is really something. And I think most of the time when we say God's word, what we really, often we're just referring to the scriptures, because that's where we have access to God's word the most easily. It's written down. I wasn't there when he said, let there be light. I never heard that, but I can read about it. And so the scriptures are not just human writings. We're told that these are God's word written down so that they can be conveyed to many people. 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God. So it is the Spirit himself creating these words through men that can be given to others, the word of God. And I think in our passage, the way that Peter is using God's word, this expression, is he's really just talking about the gospel. You know, because the amazing thing here is that God speaks into the world. We have this wayward world, and yet God intervenes with his word. He says things that are true into this world. And at different periods of human history, he's had different words. He has a word for us now, and that is the good news about Jesus Christ. That is God's word to this world right now, the gospel. It's sort of an announcement and an invitation at the same time, an announcement that he's done something about the lostness of the human race through Jesus Christ, and an invitation to personally receive that, to personally enjoy the salvation that comes through Jesus. And I think that that's what Peter means when he talks about them having heard God's word in this passage. The thing that he's kind of focused on here is the exceptional quality of the word. That God's word, you know, my word's okay, your word's okay, but God's word is a whole other thing. And so look what he says here. He says, you've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. It's imperishable. That's a real theme. That's one of those spiraling themes through 1 Peter, is the temporal and but the eternal, which is so far superior. We've already seen that in what we've studied so far. And so he's bringing that idea up again. This world is temporal, but this thing in the world, God's word, that is eternal. That does not perish. It is enduring. So Jesus said, Jesus was teaching kind of revolutionary things. And they said, so are you throwing out God's word? Are you going against God's word? And Jesus said, no. Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, God's word, until all is accomplished. He said, what God has said in the scriptures will last. You know, heaven and earth will be gone, and those scriptures will still stand, not changed one dot of an I. And then, here's kind of an interesting side note, a little bit later in Matthew, Jesus says the same thing about his own words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Which kind of sends chills down your spine. This is one of Jesus's not-so-veiled allusions to his deity. You know, guys, my words will pass away, all right? For Jesus to say, my words will never pass away. He's being clear. When he speaks from God. And this is a real contrast with human words. If you think very much, it is amazing that God gave us the ability to speak, but it's also kind of lame, the way that we speak. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So that is a contrast. And he says, this is the word which was preached to you. So when you see in the Bible, when you see all caps like that, this is an Old Testament reference. Peter is quoting an Old Testament scripture from Isaiah 40. So it's part of a poem, all right? And it's kind of interesting, whenever you see that, if you have time, it's often very helpful to go and read the context that he's quoting from. Especially if you're like, I'm not sure I get the point of this quote. Sometimes they're using it like a hyperlink. You know, they're quoting a notable line from it, knowing that the audience is going to bring all the meaning of that with it. Okay, so if you go back and read Isaiah 40, it's not about grass. It's not a poem about gardening. It is a poem about Babylon, who was threatening, you know, a nation rising up to destroy Israel that seemed immensely powerful and overwhelming, that just seemed inevitable, someone who they really feared. And what does God say about it? Here's a little more from Isaiah 40. It says, he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. God looks at these terrifying nations, and he's like, they are a joke to me. They're like poorly planted grass. I can breathe on them and blow them away. This is what Peter is quoting, and I think you can see why this would be so encouraging to his audience, who's facing persecution at the hands of Rome, who was their modern day juggernaut, powerful. You know, no one can question the power of Rome. And God's like, they are a joke to me. My word makes them meaningless. They're like grass, and that's what he quotes here. All flesh is like grass. Grass is a great illustration because it's such a fickle thing. You know, grass, it comes and goes. You know, in our culture, we try to grow grass on purpose. Here's the grass in my front yard. It's just not very impressive. And I tried. I'm telling you guys, this is after trying. You know, but you know, you try and then you put down the seed and then it rains hard and it all gets washed into the sidewalk and or it starts to grow and then it gets hot and it dies, or a dog pees on it and then you have a big brown spot right here, and right? I got my grass looking pretty good, and then my water line broke, and they came and dug it up and turned it into a mud pit. That's grass. You know, it looks good. Like, looks kind of good today. Did you notice today, actually? It's greening up just right now. We're right at that time. But come back in a few months, and it'll be crispy and brown, and, you know, come in February, and it has that kind of putrid yellow look because it's been under snow. It's just not very reliable. And God says, people are like that. People are like that. It withers. They're like flowers. And he says the flower falls off. Flowers are beautiful. But it's a very fleeting beauty. You know, it's there and then it's gone. It dries up and it falls off. If he was writing this to our culture, he would say, our glory is like the flower, but the deer come and eat the flower. You know, that would be the more relevant illustration for us. My wife kept her wedding bouquet from when she was married. She carefully dried it and stored it in a tote box. And we kind of forgot about it. And just a couple years ago, we've been married almost 25 years. Just a couple years ago, we opened, you know, she found it. We were cleaning out the basement. She said, oh my gosh, it's my wedding bouquet. She was so excited. We opened it up. And it looked kind of like that, you know. And she said, isn't it beautiful? And I said, yeah. But I could tell she didn't really mean it. Neither did I, you know. And she said, well, I guess I should keep it. And I said, sure, yeah, keep it. And then she said, do you think it could get bugs? I was like, I don't know. And then she went and threw it in the trash, you know. It's like, it's a nice thought, but some things just don't last. And flowers are in that category. They don't last because people are like that. And this is a contrast with the word of the Lord. God's word is not like that. That human stuff is like that. God's word is of the eternal stuff. Jesus said that his word is like rock. You know, he says you can build your life on the sand, or you can build your life on the rock, which is a perfect counterexample for building your life on grass or flowers or sand. This is the rock that is in my backyard. And we didn't know it was there when we first moved in because it was all overgrown with just grass and weeds and stuff. So when we were cleaning that out in the fall, I'm like, oh, there's a big rock back here. Probably was there when they, I'm guessing, when they graded for the neighborhood back in the 50s. It turned up, I imagine. But what makes me think about that rock is that every summer it gets overgrown with grass and you can't see it. But then in the winter, all that dies away and there's a rock in my backyard. You know, right now you look out my back window, there it is. Come back in a few months, you won't be able to see it. Every year, grass, rock. And I'm just like, man, no matter what happens, that thing's always there. It's been there at least for 50 years. Probably was on that property for a long time before that, right? Probably back there when this was the Northwest Territory, you know, belonged to the British and then the French before that. That rock was probably in the earth here before a Native American ever set foot on this continent. And it's probably going to be there when I'm dead and gone. Well, everything's going to come past it. Weather, everything else. Dogs are going to pee on it. You know, I don't know why that's a theme this morning, but God says, my word is going to be there long before you got here, and it'll be there long before you're gone. You know, Babylon's gone. But Isaiah 40 is still here, and it's still true. Human words fade. We say stuff, and we can't even remember what we said. This is something I've seen often in counseling, you know, conflict with people. One thing I've learned is that people really don't remember what was said. You know, people sit there, and they give their account of each side, and time and again, they have a genuine memory that they don't add up, they can't both be true. We just misremember things. There's some pretty scary studies about it if you want to get freaked out. The studies indicate that we don't really remember words we say. We remember thinking about them later or repeating them. We remember remembering them. That's why you forget things that you don't think about again. But it also means that they can be altered each time. Human words fade away, but the word of God endures forever. Human words change. There's so many things that we change our mind about. What if I told you that, hey, good news, I've secretly recorded everything you've said for the last 5 years. Every word, and now we're going to listen to it all. All of it. Boring. What percentage of those words do you think you would stand by today? Not all of them. I bet not 100%. We change our mind all the time. But God says, if I say it, it's permanently true. I never change my mind. If I said it, it's always true. We get things wrong. We say things that we just don't know everything. We just say stuff that is not true. Here's one of my favorites. This is a smoking advertisement. Kent cigarettes. All over America, more scientists and educators smoke Kent with the Micronite filter. So if the teachers are doing it, you know it's got to be good. Why I like this is that it's got the fancy new Micronite filter. Do you know what Micronite is? That's asbestos. That's a high-tech fireproof filter. I mean, you know, this is a whole theme in American history is like things that don't age well. You know, that's a whole thing on the internet. We say things and 2 years later you're like, ooh, I should not have said that. God says, my word's truth. It's always true. Human words come and go, fads, we say things, we forget them. But the word of God stands forever. And in fact, humans come and go, including the ones that menaced Israel in Isaiah 40, including the ones who menaced Peter's audience. How large did they loom? They're gone. They're like grass. He says, my word stands, and my word will outlive them all. So we see that his word is eternal, that it's enduring. The other thing that he says is he says it's living. He says through the living and enduring word. Those are the two qualities that he points out about it. So people's words fade away, but God's word is alive. And how is that? It's because it's written by the Holy Spirit, who is alive. The author of this scripture is in this room. Not Peter. He's dead. He's in heaven. Okay? But the Holy Spirit, who inspired this, is alive in this room, in the hearts of 100 people, moving among us. And so it is alive. So when we read his word, things happen. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I believe that I have seen this happen many, many times. I think this is the most common miracle that I have seen, is the Holy Spirit doing incredible things through his word. It was the first miracle I ever saw when I walked into a Bible study as a hardened-hearted, arrogant, young man who was there to chase girls. And I was willing to put up with a Bible study to that end. And hearing God's word and being like, why is this getting to me? This is getting to me. I can't believe I'm affected by the Bible. And I look back and I'm like, that's because the Holy Spirit is doing stuff. All the time, people come into a Bible study and walk out like, gosh, how many times have you heard someone say, did they know about me when they prepared this teaching? Just so you know, we never know. You know, I don't have that much time to find out about you for this teaching. No, that's the Holy Spirit. He does things through his word. And that's why when we come here, you know, we could do a lot of things with our time this morning. Like, we could do a lot of things. We could play bingo. We could have more potlucks. And potlucks are good. That's a good reason to come. But that's not why we're here. We're here to read his word because we believe that he might do something this morning. He might have a word for you right now this morning. Think of all the ways that the word is described in the word. You know, when you read the Bible, there's all these illustrations for the Bible, whoops, and they all get different parts of it. In our passage alone, he refers to it as a seed. You know, it goes in your heart and it comes to life. Like pure milk to a baby, like a nourishing food. The Bible calls itself a foundation. It says God's word is like a rock or an anchor in a storm, something that you can like stand on that's secure. It's like a mirror because it shows us who we really are. The Bible gets people. That's one of the most enduring things about it. It's like a counselor, we're told. God's word is like a path or like a lamp. You know, picture yourself like a lamp to your feet when you're walking in the dark, that flashlight at the campsite. That's like God's word. It's like a sword. It's like a hammer. It's like a mouthful of fire. It's like a cleansing water that washes things away. It's like a comforter. All of these ways that it's described, it's like a precious treasure, a rare thing in this world. It's like silver and gold and honey. It is an amazing thing. And he says, and this is the word which was preached to you. So I think there is a mighty encouragement here in the form of a reminder. He's saying in past tense, he's like, I know you're being persecuted. I know you're suffering. And I know that you feel a sense of desperation. But let me remind you that God has spoken to you. You've heard something from him that is permanently true, that is of this quality. And that changed you. Right? He says that the effect is that you were born. You were born again by an imperishable seed. So the word of God does affect us. And this expression, to be born again, it's got a lot of baggage in our culture probably. But I do think it is a beautiful idea, right? The idea of that God's word, you know, to go from never hearing from God to then one day I heard from God, that is a revolutionary experience. It changes your life. It actually changes you. You're a new person, a person who's heard from God. So he says that we're born of the word, and that this is not like your human birth was an imperishable, a perishable thing. You're born, and everybody knows that the moment you're born, that someday you'll die. That's the reality of being a human being. We're going to get old and die. But he says, this birth, though, is you're born of an imperishable seed. You're born of a eternal quality stuff that is going to make you last forever. So flesh fades, but you've been born of something of eternal quality. Therefore, and so now he's going to turn, there's his encouragement. Now he's going to turn on that and give them something to do. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So he's saying you've been born of the word, therefore grow by the word. It's really just the same illustration. He's saying you heard this thing that was like a seed in your heart that caused you to be born. But what do babies do when they're born? They get right to work growing. You know, that's not the end of the story. They're not born and then it's like, yay, there's a baby that's going to lay around for 100 years and then die. No, it's going to grow. And so the idea that babies grow, he says, since you have tasted of God's kindness, that means that you've heard his word, you've been saved, you've been born. And since that's true, you should grow. Babies don't stay babies. This was one of the first verses that I ever memorized because I was taking a class and it was required for the class. And here's how I remembered it. The gal that was discipling my wife said, okay, 1 Peter 2:2, newborn babies. And she said, my baby wears a tutu. And that was 25 years ago. And I still remember that every time again, my baby wears a tutu. Now see, I put that idea in your mind too. Maybe it'll stick. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, and babies grow. This is, I bet you have one of these or did have one of these at your house at some point, maybe. This is where we measure the height of our kids, you know. We got one for Addie and one for Tommy. And that's the thing, kids grow. And so what do we mean, though? Grow into what? And he doesn't give a lot of detail, but he does say something here. He says, so that you may... The pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Grow in salvation. And what does that mean? You know, that can be a little alarming because some people think, uh-oh, does this mean that I don't get saved until I reach a certain spiritual height? You know, I need to grow up enough to be saved? No. The Bible is crystal clear that the moment that we receive that invitation from Christ, we are saved. We're born, and that is irrevocable. We will live in heaven with God. It's that we're supposed to grow with respect to salvation. So you've been saved, grow into that, right? A good way to say it would be a newborn baby is born into humanity, right? They're born a human, and then they should grow with respect to their humanity, right? You become something, you become saved, now grow as a saved person. In other words, become who you are. Grow with respect to your salvation. And I think he's really just, this is a way of saying, of talking about spiritual maturity. It's just a way of describing that we develop. And he gives a practical example. He says, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So that's called a vice list, right? He's like, here's a bunch of things that go away when you're born again. And I notice about this list, you know, he could have put anything here. These are all relational. These are conflict sins, aren't they? These are sins where you're fighting with people. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Remember, they're in conflict with their society. Their society is turning on them and saying awful things about them. So I'd be tempted into all of those things in that situation. He says, lay all those aside. Okay? And what would be the alternative? I think we've already, if this is the antithesis, we've already heard the thesis. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So if you're going to grow in respect to salvation, relationally, that would look like less malice and hypocrisy and less awful words and more love. Some people are worried about this part. What's this mean? Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Kind of sounds like some sort of very difficult work. Just remember that in our context, the truth is probably the gospel. Okay, so he's just describing their salvation. He's, to be obedient to the truth means to receive the gospel. He's like, since you've done that, the result is you're able to purify your souls. In other words, this is something we do through God. This isn't just a matter of your willpower or something to clean up your act. That this is something that happens through our relationship with God, that we're purified so that we are able to love. Sincere love, we need God for sincere love. And since that's happened, do it. Put your back into it. Fervently love one another, he says, from the heart. So God wants to gradually transform every area of our life. And I like, you know, he's talking here about relationships, but we see from elsewhere in Scripture, this is a full life, you know, pervasive into every area of life. He wants to affect, I like to summarize it as head, heart, and hands. That's, you know, your head is like what you think, what you know, the things that happen up here. And your heart, this is your character and your relationship with God and your relationship with other people too. And your hands is like what you do. When you get out of bed every morning, what's your life going to be about? God says, I want to take all of those, and they've all been born anew, and I want them all to grow with respect to salvation. And so a kind of obvious implication, but important one to point out, is that physical growth is different than spiritual growth. Okay? I actually think it is important to point out, though, because I think we get confused. You know, Peter's writing to a bunch of adults, and he's calling them infants. And they're not getting insulted. Okay? He's not taking away from the fact that they've lived a full life and have a lot of experiences. They probably have a lot of giftings and skills, and they've probably done a lot. But he's saying that's one thing. But a different thing is your spiritual maturity. You can be spiritually very mature or very not mature at really any age. And I think this is important because I think for us, we take a lot of pride from, you know, what we've been through in life. And I don't want to take that away from anyone because we've all, you know, God has already done a lot of work through your life, the life that you've lived. But the point that I'm trying to make is we shouldn't assume that just because I've lived a certain amount of years means that I'm spiritually mature. And we certainly should not assume, any of us, that we're done. None of us are done growing. If you're still here on earth, if you're still kicking, That's because God wants you to keep growing with respect to salvation. We never arrive in this life. And I'm a firm believer in that, that we grow the whole time we're here because we're headed to glory with him. We're never done. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Salvation's a funny thing, because it is a once for all, once-in-a-lifetime thing. And yet, it's like birth. It happens once, but then it really happens to you the rest of your life. You keep being born the rest of your life, right? And it's this way with us. When we come to Christ, we're saved, and then he says, continue. This is we're to be lifelong learners. So, all right. We've seen that the word is exceptional quality, and we've seen that since we've been born of it, that we ought to grow according to it. How do we do that? And he does not give us a lot of practicals here, although he does say that we should long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow. And that's a very important little expression. There's a lot of ways to grow in spiritual maturity, but the way that Peter is talking about here is the one that comes by his word. In other words, you heard his word and we're born by it. Keep hearing his word if you want to grow. So we grow spiritually when we get under the word. It's simple. When you hear what God says, it's going to do stuff to you. It's going to continue to change you because it's like pure milk to a baby. Babies, they're born hungry and they want pure milk. And God says, if that's the thing that makes a baby grow, my word is the thing that makes you grow. And so he says that you should long for it. The word renews our minds. When we read something, how often you come to the scripture and just think, boy, that I had a completely different mindset. This is introducing a whole new paradigm. The word builds our faith. Often when people are struggling with doubt, where is God? Can I even really have faith in him? Often if you ask them, it's been a long time since they've been in the word. It's funny how when we're regularly in God's word, it builds our faith in a small way day by day. I think because we're hearing what he says and then we're seeing it prove true over and over again in micro ways. The word convicts the heart. Sometimes you're reading the word and you're just like, that was for me and I need to change something. The word nourishes the soul. It's just like food. It comforts us. Here's Isaiah 55, 1. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. How much of your resources do you spend trying to feel good or get better or do whatever and it doesn't work out? So much of this life is junk food. But he says, the stuff that really is healthy is free. God's word's free, and that's the thing that you. So why don't you eat that? It rouses our passions. Oh yeah, sometimes I feel like I just don't care about anything or anyone, and yet God's word. You ever have that experience where you hear God's word and you're like, I feel motivated. I feel like I want to go do something. That is one of the powers that it has. It makes us wise because it fills our mind with ideas that are better than our own. And so when life situations come, how often is there, you say something and you're like, well, it seems like this. And someone else is like, that's the wisest thing I've ever heard. And you're thinking, that's just like how God thinks about it. That's just what I read. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. It is an, if you want to be wise, Read the Word of God. It's the ultimate cheat to being wise, right? Because you're importing God's wisdom. And of course, the Word empowers our ministry. Many of you are involved in many ministries. Many of you are very busy with your hands and your hearts toward other people. And whatever God has called you into, whatever different ministry it is, I guarantee that being in God's Word will enhance it. Because they all involve working with other people. They all involve us having to find something within ourselves to give away. If you're gifted in prayer, do you think that your prayer ministry will be enhanced if you're praying along with His Word that you've been studying? I bet it will. Everything we do is enhanced when we're in God's Word. So if you're not growing, maybe you're not getting enough to eat. If you're sitting here and you're like, I feel like I've been stalled out for a while. Well, how's your diet? Babies don't thrive if they don't get enough to eat. And we need to recognize our need. That's the illustration he chooses, is the hunger of a child. And people think, oh, this is a cute verse. Long for the word like newborn babies. It's not cute. Have you been around a baby that's longing for milk? Like, they scream and drive you crazy until they get what they want. He says, you should hunger for it like that. Cry out for it. And often this means we have to develop a taste for it. I don't want to give, maybe you're thinking like, oh, well, that guy, he obviously likes the Bible. He probably sat down the first time and said, this is great. This is what I'm going to do with my life. Wrong. I had a strong distaste for God's Word for a very long time, for years. God had to wear me down. It is an acquired taste because your flesh hates God. And yet, when we take a few steps of faith, there is something really rewarding that happens as this begins to unlock and you realize the treasure, the sweet honey that it is. Most of all, the only real application I have for you is to eat. It's to find a way, or many ways, that fit your life to imbibe God's Word. And this might mean taking a step of faith, like I'm going to set aside 10 minutes of my morning to start reading or start studying something, even though I'm probably not going to understand it, or I don't know where to start, or there's going to be 1,000 reasons why not. But it's a step of faith. Let's see if God meets me. Let's see if all this stuff Ben's saying about God's Word is true. I think that we should make it a priority. Because there's always more things. You say, well, I'm too busy to read God's Word. I have too many other things going on. Well, you'll always be too busy. I bet you guys have figured that out by now, that you never get to the point where you're like, I'm just straight up bored. I have nothing to do. There's always something to do. And time issues are always priority issues, right? The question is this important enough to set aside a part of my day? And by the way, I'm not talking about a giant time investment. I'm not talking about your whole morning. I'm talking about a few minutes a day to interact with God's Word. You should ask God for help with this, because these are the things of the Spirit. And you should ask a friend for help with this. I think that for me, the thing that really unlocked God's Word was sitting down with someone else who helped me understand it. And so if you're here and you're like, I know that I'm spiritually young, I don't feel like if you feel like I don't have, on my own, I couldn't just sit down and feed myself a meal from the Word, then you should ask someone to help you. And just don't listen to your pride on that. Just say, hey, will you help me learn the Word better? And I think that there are dozens of people in this room that would gladly do that. And if you're very mature and you've been feeding yourself from the Word for decades, I still think you should have someone that you sit down with and talk to about the Word. I still think that. I think that discipleship is for baby believers and infants, and I also think that it's for the most mature of you in this room. If I had a magic wand, I would wave it and have every person meet once a week with someone else in this room and study God's Word and talk about it. And I defy you to tell me why that would be bad, based on what we just read. When we give God's Word away to others, that's another way. You can read and read and read, but somehow when you suggest a passage to someone else, when you try to pass along what you've learned in real life, somehow that really takes it to the next level. G- giving God's word away, and of course, putting it into action. So the last thing I'll say here, you've probably heard this, I mentioned this passage earlier. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew against and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So everyone has heard this probably and thinks, okay, listen to Jesus, that's house on the rock. Not listen to Jesus, that's house built on the sand. But look at it very carefully. The one who built their house on the rock heard his words and puts them into practice. The house on the sand hears these words and does not put them into practice. Both heard God's word. One acted and one didn't, and Jesus says that's the difference. It's about where you're going to build, not just what you hear. What are you going to build your life on? And you need to invest. There's a house built on the sand. That looks like an expensive one, too. That's expensive sand. Yeah. All right, last verse. We quoted Isaiah 40, right? God, the nations are like grass to him. Here's something else it says in Isaiah 40. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Such a beautiful picture of God's strength that he offers us through his word. So there's a deep dive on God's word. Next week, Peter gives us another illustration. He starts talking about living stones. Well, God, I am very grateful for your word. I'm grateful for this word that you had for us here in 1 Peter. Thank you that you speak. What a different place this world would be if you didn't speak into it, God. You've intervened many times, many ways. You intervene right now today. And so we just invite that. You know, we want you to speak. We know that we're stubborn and hard of hearing a lot of the time. But we want you to speak to us, and we want to listen and help us to do that. And I pray for the rest of our study here, that we would continue to hear through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way that you've caused us to be born anew. Thank you for your devotion to us, that you want us to grow, and that you've given us your words to do that. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.